This message was recorded January 14, 2024. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we turn in the New Testament to Ephesians and find our text, chapter 2. And I love this whole passage so much, I have a little hard time leaving it, but I'm forcing myself to move along. Now let me say to you that conflicts are painful. We're all going to have some conflicts, sometimes with somebody you work with, sometimes somebody you work for, sometimes family member, sometimes a friend, but you're hardly going to get through life without some conflicts. Paul even said that he gets along with as many people as he possibly can. In Romans, he makes a statement similar to that. The idea is that everybody he was not able to. Well, this backdrop of this passage is a tremendous conflict. The Jews utterly, thoroughly despised the Gentiles. They barely thought of them as human beings. They called them dogs, and they did not mean the nice little dog that you have at home. They're talking about mongrels. So this conflict is a great one. In fact, it's probably one of the greatest conflicts in all of history, looking at the ways the Jews felt about the Gentiles. And this unit of Scripture actually goes from verse 14 through verse 18. But I want to step back and read verse 13. Let's read 13 through 18, and we'll finish this up today. But now, so when you see the word now, you mean something has happened now. And he tells us then what has happened, and that is Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, now that he's come, he's done his work, you who sometimes were far off, that's the Gentiles, are made nigh, made near, made acceptable before God by the blood of Christ. What a tremendous statement that the blood of Christ took people who were far away and made us near to God, acceptable to Him. Christ, at the end of verse 13, verse 14 then, for He is our peace, or because He is our peace, who hath made both, Jews and Gentiles, one, has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, that is of the two, one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Came and preached peace to you that were far off, to them that are nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In verses 14 and 15, He sets forth peace with Gentiles and Jews before each other. So their peace in Christ is before the Jews and the Gentiles. We've talked about that. But then in verses 16, 17, and 18, He sets forth the peace that comes with God in Christ. So it's not the peace between the Jews and the Gentiles in verse 16 and 18, though He's just spoken of that. It's the peace with God. Therefore, Gentile paganism and Jewish religionism is set aside, and nationalism is set aside. So in Christ, by His saving work, the two are made to be one in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Notice in verse 13, it's by His blood, or better understood, in connection with His blood. Because the preposition in, and the very most rudimentary meaning of that word, is in union with or in connection with His blood. Then in verse 15, He says, in His flesh. So He makes it even maybe more. In His flesh, the very flesh of Christ. And then verse 16, by the cross. So in connection with His blood, in His flesh, by the cross. I wonder, what does the man have to do to let us know that salvation is in His flesh, by His blood, and at the cross. What else does he have to tell us? Because isn't that exactly what he is saying to them? To be in his flesh, to be by his blood, and by or through or in connection with the cross, we know how and when and where this has all taken place. So now what I want us to do is to pick up in the middle of verse 15. I kind of got there last week and then didn't make it all the way. So let's go to the middle of verse 15 and let's work our way down through these verses. The first thing I want you to see is this is concerning the power of creation. Now, where do you get that from, David? I know that's what you're asking me. Well, if you'll look, please, in verse 15, the middle of the verse, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You said, I don't see creation there, but let me give you a little information and you will. You see the word make? The word make, we're going to see it in a minute, used with a different Greek word. But this word, let me just give you this one. This is the Greek word kritzo. And kritzo means to create. It means to call into existence. Go back with me to verse number 10. Verse number 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So that word kritzo is right there, created in Christ Jesus. Then when you come to verse 15, for to make, it's the same word. So it is for to be created. It's not a good way of translating, so I can understand why they did that. But it is that word to create, for he created or called into existence. And notice in himself, as opposed to the law, with all of its requirements and all of its conditions, rather in his glorious person and in his finished work, for to make or to create in himself, in union with him, in connection with him. You probably get tired of me saying these things, but I tell you, most people are not getting this. The preachers are not telling them what this says, but that is what it says, to create that which was not. So we were people, but we weren't this new creation. In himself, in connection with himself, of twain, and really it's just of the two. That's what it says, of the two. For to make in himself of the two, Jews and Gentiles, one new man. One new man. The key word here is the word one. One. You see it here, it is one. You'll see it again in verse 16. Skip down there. In the middle of the verse, one body by the cross. In verse 18, we see it again, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Go with me over to chapter 4. Look in verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit. You're called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. One. One is the most impressive numeral of all the numbers. One. One. You can only eat one thing at a time. You should only be married to one person at a time. One is a very significant word. For to create, or in order to create, probably that word for, in order to create in himself of the two, one new man. New because no longer a Jew, no longer a Gentile, but a believer in Christ, a Christian, if you please, in Christ. And the two are made to be one in Christ. So making peace is now the word making is not that word create, but it is the word poieo, which is the normal word that is used for make. So he made a play on words, one by the word create, and then this word that is to make here, poieo. And peace, of course, is the object. So what is peace? Well, it's the removing of enmity and the removing of conflict. is enacting harmony and goodwill. It's replacing discord with accord. It's replacing a disquieted spirit with a spirit of rest. It is turbulence yielding to tranquility. It is chaos giving away to calm. So there is power in creation. And that's what he's telling us. For to make in himself of the two, totally opposite, one new man, one new race, making peace between them and for them. Now then, having talked about the power of creation, he talks about the power of reconciliation in verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The little word and, it doesn't look like much, but it joins with the word, I didn't call much attention to it, the word for, back here in verse 15, for to make in himself and, so for and go together. For and joins with that word, which is henna, and it's translated in such a way to mean in order that. So in order that, and so again, and in order that, verse 16, he might reconcile both unto God by himself. Now, what does he mean when he talks about this word reconcile? The way it's put here is the only place, well, there's one other place where it's found in the New Testament. It has a preposition on the front of this word, but the main part of the word, as I'll let you hear it, is kataloso, kataloso. And then he put a preposition on the front of it, apo, so it's apo kataloso. So what you really have is apo, which means from, kata, which means down, and then loso, but kataloso is the one word, and it means to reconcile. So it is to take something that is not getting along with something or someone else, and to reconcile it, to change from one state to another. So to be reconciled. Can we talk about this? I've had times in my life when I didn't, where I wish I would have said to a person, why don't we sit down and talk about this? We probably could solve this if we would just sat down together and talk about it. But this word reconcile means to change from one state to another. It is put in an aorist tense verb, so it's an aorist verb, and that is a verb that is a point action, so it's not ongoing action, but it's something that is point. We normally use that, or normally use when it's looking at something past, but not always. There are other ways of expressing that in that language. But this is a point action, and it's a way of speaking of something that happened once and forever. It's the way he put it. This reconciliation took place once and forever. And where do you think that was? At the cross. That's what Paul is calling them to. He's calling them to the cross. This also is a subjunctive. Now, what does that mean? Well, that is a mood of condition or a mood of possibility. So you could have a mood that would be a mood that would tell you to do something. That's an imperative. You could have a mood that is talking about something that is a reality. That's called indicative. But this is one that speaks of something that is a possibility. But a possibility in the subjunctive always has a condition. So I don't want to lose you here. Stay with me. So when you have the condition fulfilled, then the result is in place. Let me try to say that again. There is a condition that's always with this subjunctive mood. So it's not reality. It's a possibility. It has a condition. But when the condition is fulfilled, then the reality is in place. It's fixed. And so when he says that he might, that's where the subjunctive part of this comes in, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Now we also know when and where the condition was, and that's the cross. So it's always getting back to the cross. So this is telling us that it is now taken place. To reconcile is the effecting of peace and the union between the two parties that are at variance. So what has replaced that variance is friendship. The enmity is gone, and now they're friends. This, as it is the only place. I seem to think in the back of my mind there's one other place. But this is the only place like this. But the basic word kataloso appears many places in the New Testament. And I want you to turn and look at one. Keep your place in Ephesians. And I want you to go with me to the place you know so well. Go with me to Romans 5, verse 8. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by or in connection with His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, look at this now, we were reconciled. So that word reconciled is the same word that He uses over here in Ephesians. We were enemies, we were reconciled. Where did that reconciliation take place? What did He just tell us? It took place in connection with His blood. See it there in verse number 10. Why don't you look at one other place with me? Come back to Ephesians, turn a couple of pages, and you'll come to Colossians. Yeah, Philippians first, Ephesians, Philippians. Look at Colossians. Look in the first chapter. These are powerful statements. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, He hath now reconciled. All right. So this He's now looking upon not just as a reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles, but this is called a cosmic reconciliation. So what do I mean by that? Well, why don't you go back with me to Romans 8, cosmic, world, universal reconciliation. What He said in Romans 8, verse 22, 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain in gather until now. So we know that this world in which we're living is groaning and travailing in pain. So there is discord. There's our problem. And not only they is put in there, but not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've been born again. Creation doesn't even have that. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, but that which a man sees. Why doth we hope for it? But what He's telling us is, in all of this, is that there is a waiting of this whole creation to be renewed. So we already talked about it earlier today. When the earth and all that is melted in this fervent heat, and God then makes a new heaven and a new earth, that is the place where we are going to dwell. And so that new heaven and that new earth, that is the cosmic redemption. And this is where the earth is waiting for a new body. We're waiting for a new body. And in that new heaven and that new earth and that glorified body, it will be there. David, when is it going to take place? If I could answer that, and I could do it with a straight face, I probably become rich if I knew that. But I don't know it. We're told that we're not going to know. So all the signs that you hear people telling you, this sign, that sign, the other sign, we know it's got to be it. We don't know when He's coming back. It could be today. It could be 10,000 years from now. We do not know. What is going to happen with national Israel? We don't know. But whatever happens with national Israel is not going to affect the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole creation is now waiting and travailing and pain and gather until now. But back to our text, what we're talking about here is a powerful reconciliation, so that he might reconcile both unto God. So our reconciliation is unto God. God's enmity toward his elect was destroyed, if you please, that's a strong word, by the propitiation. When the propitiation came, God was satisfied and there's no longer an enmity. And then also, 2 Corinthians 5:18, who hath reconciled us to himself. He has reconciled us to himself. How did he do that? By propitiation. The propitiation is where the blood was shed. It's an Old Testament picture, but nevertheless very real. And by that propitiation, he has reconciled us to himself. We've been justified by his blood and all in connection with him. Unto God in one body by the cross. So if I use the word simultaneous and say to you that God forgave us simultaneously, that he imputed righteous simultaneously, what does that mean to you? Does it not mean that all at once, God in one body by the cross actually removed the enmity and reconciled us to himself? If he reconciled us to himself, why didn't he also justify us? Why didn't he also forgive us? All of that, you see, is at this one place at one time. Why the professors can't see it, I don't know. I just know that that's what we're being told. That's what is here. One body by the cross, and it's really in the cross, in connection with the cross, just like I've told you before. Having slain, that's what happened on the cross, he killed or slayed the enmity thereby, by the cross, the place of propitiation, the place of reconciliation. The cross was invented by the Persians, and later Alexander the Great used it. It became of use to the Jews, and to the Greeks, and to the Romans. So it was very common in that day, but the Romans would only use it for those who were not Romans. They would only use it for those who deserved it and were outside of Rome. The historian Josephus termed the crucifixion, quote, the most wretched of deaths. The historian Tacitus termed it the most pitiful of all means of death. But this death of the cross, the suffering of Jesus, was extraordinarily cruel. So much so that on his way to the cross, he fell beneath the load and they allowed someone to step in and help him. When he came to the top of Golgotha, top of the mount, they stripped him. They laid him on that wooden cross member. His shoulders were just up above the cross member, and they stretched out his arms and stretched out his hands, and they nailed him to the cross. Sometimes they would tie him to the cross, but not Jesus. They nailed him to the cross. And I know that because Jesus said in Psalm 22:16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. So his hands probably right here somewhere close to where his hands and his wrists came together, where the bones would be stronger to hold him up, pierced right here together. And through his feet that those spikes went, not little ones, but big spikes they drove through, having slain, having killed the enmity, the hostility, by what he did. Now, thereby, in connection with the cross, there's power in creation, there's power in reconciliation. Verse number 17, there's power in preaching. And Jesus came and he preached peace to you which far off, to them that are nigh. Far off, that's the Gentiles. Nigh, that's the Jews. Jesus came and he preached peace to both. And if you follow his preaching, that's exactly what he did. He proclaimed and he preached this peace. Preaching is the means God designed to proclaim his gospel. Sorry to tell you, but not skits, not plays, not movies, not puppets, not even music, but through the preaching of the word. Preaching is the means that God designed. Preaching a little moral homily, preaching a little motivating oration is not going to convert a soul. Only the preaching of the gospel is going to bring the elect to Himself. So I labor week in and week out to be sure that I have a gospel message for you so that you know that everything rests in the blood of Jesus Christ. And what did Paul say? He said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Not just preach not, but preach not the gospel. That is free redemption and reconciliation and redemption and saving and justification in Christ. This peace. Let me talk about one more thing very quickly. It's power in creation, power in reconciliation, in preaching. And then look at verse 18. There's power in worship. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through is a word of apposition, and it opposes or touches, looks back to the word peace, and forward to Him, so it's right in the middle. And so it probably is well translated, which is. Which is, that is, this peace, which is through Him. That is, because of Him, Christ, His person and His work. We both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This word, access. Won't you hold your place? Go back with me to Romans 5, verse 1. He speaks of justification in verse 25 of chapter 4. Raised again because of our justification at the end of that chapter. Therefore, being or having been justified, that's all one phrase, and stands together, looking back to the justification you just spoken of. Therefore, having been justified, if you want to put a comma, that's where it would go. By faith, we are having peace with God. By the means of faith, we are having, that's the way it literally is, peace. So we're still talking about the same thing we're talking about with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this access, by whom also we have access. We have access. And you know what access is. It means to be able to get into something. So we have access into this grace by, and then it should be, they don't have it here, but if you want it to be in your Bible, you can write it there because it's there, by the faith, that is the faith that is connected with Christ into this grace. So by this faith, this one settled body of truth, into, we have access into this grace. So you can come back with me now to Ephesians. I just wanted to see that one little thing. In 3:12, he said, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him." And that is His faith, which we find in other places, of course. "By one Spirit," in, it's instrumental, or by means of one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit of God. And it is by that one Spirit, and it is unto the Father. So look, it's sort of like Paul's given a formula, but I don't like to think of it that way. Through Him, which is through Him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access, we can enter, by one Spirit unto the Father. Prayer, therefore, worship, therefore, is a very serious matter. This matter of just praying lightheartedly, it's not prayer at all. It's not worship at all. But that's what he's talking about, is prayer and worship. And it is prostanpetera. What does that mean? Pros means toward. Toward. Proston. That same word is used in that same way in John 1:1, where it says that he was with the Father. Here is face to face with the Father. So we have the power of creation and the power of reconciliation and the power of the preaching of the word and now the power of worship. And I close with this. I call you one more time. How closely being saved and being justified and being reconciled is to the death of Christ. In verse 13, it is in the blood of Christ. In verse 14, He is our peace. In verse 15, He abolished this enmity in His flesh. In verse 16, one body by the cross. In verse 17 and 18, through Him, because of Him. So everything has to do with Christ. Not a work you bring, not a decision you make, not a faith you exercise. It all has to do with Him. And by God-given faith, we are able to see this and rest in this peace that He's talking about.